This morning's message, Jonathan, a true friend, not an enemy like his father. That word friend is used rather loosely in this day and time. That word friend is a vanquishing thing, I think. We have the wrong idea of what a friend is in this day and time, especially in the era of Facebook and all those things. We call people friends and things that we don't even know, had never seen or whatever. And I think that more or less would be associate or someone that you've heard from or whatever, no knowledge of, not a friend, because a true friend loveth at all times, as the book of Proverbs say. A friend is loyal and a brother is born to help in time of need. So sometimes a friend is there when a brother is not. Book of Proverbs say a brother is born for adversity. And we know at times or whatever that we stand by family, even though family could be in the wrong, family is the wrong way or whatever, the blood ties sometimes have us acting in different ways. But we're going to look at a character study on Jonathan this morning. And friendship has to have character. It has to be without a lot of people would say it has to have integrity. Years back in the 90s, the Republican Party was talking about character matters when it came to the issue of Bill Clinton during his affair with Monica Lewinsky or whatever. But over the years, the integrity of that party has shown that it's hypocrisy. As I say, the nation, the people no longer know what friends is. They no longer know what integrity, what character really is. And I told the message, Jonathan, a true friend. And see, to be able to be a friend, you have to know God. Because friend loving at all times, and to be able to love, you have to have the Holy Spirit. You have to have the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is the only one that can show you and manifest true love, not as the world had. Because as we were talking in Bible study the other night, Jesus Christ came to die. He died to deliver us from this present evil age. So that means it's evil. It's a wicked time. It's an evil age. And everything encompassed about that, with the cosmos, the world, all those things that we have to study it in a Bible study to really break it down. You can't really preach it without being in segments or something. But this present and evil age, and God has to open your eyes to it. That's why I say he died to deliver us from it. So we have to be cognizant, conscious, or aware. We have to be quickened, made alive to be able to see it. And the Spirit moved upon Jonathan. We see that Jonathan was able to see this present evil age for what it is. Now, when Jesus was talking about it, it was an evil time then, just as it's an evil time now, and it was an evil time in Old Testament times. It's been evil times ever since the garden when man partaken of the fruit. And Jesus said, God said that he didn't want man to live forever in this state. What happened at that time, Satan became the god of this world. Satan became the prince of the power of the air that shapes and forms man. Now, when we're talking about Jonathan this morning, I'm picking out of these texts from 1 Samuel, the 14th chapter, all the way to the 23rd chapter, things about the character of Jonathan. Not all of those about Saul will light up on those about Saul in contrast to his son Jonathan. In talking about friends, we talk a little bit about David. But the focus is here is that the Spirit had to been moving up on Jonathan for him to manifest this type of friendship. So my first point would be trust and faith. Trust in faith. And we see in the book of Joel where he said he was going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. The sons and daughters was going to prophesy and dream dreams. We see here where in the last times we're going to need Jonathans. We're going to need people that's not afraid to carry the battle to the enemies, not afraid to risk their lives, to be able to trust in God. When Saul came to power, after about 2 or 3 years in power, he kind of provoked the Philistines, because what he did, he had an armed guard around him. He had took 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers for himself, and he had 1,000 with Jonathan. And this kind of raised the Philistines' alertness. It's just like the nations today, we're raising the alertness of China and Russia or whatever. We're spooking a lot of our allies, and it seems as though something's about to happen. And then the Philistines had came out against them, and they were afraid. They were afraid, and a lot of the Israelites ran and hid in rocks and caves and everywhere. And just as today, a lot of people are hiding in the churches. A lot of false people, that they're not true, but they're hiding in the churches for protection. They're hiding because they're afraid something's about to happen. And that's what man does. He's not trusting God. But if we start at chapter 14, we'll see where Jonathan trusted in God. And Saul was sitting as normal, as usual. Saul was a man that was given to maybe not being a God-fearing man as he should have been. He was more like the people of the world today, self-centered. 14th verse says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bears armor, come and let us go up over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father, and Saul tarried. He was sitting under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron." And you notice a lot of times they picture Saul in these ways, because Saul was similar to our leader today, that love a lot of threats and boast and love a lot of aggrandizement upon self. Saul, you remember when he came to kingship, he had slew his oxen, his yoke of oxen, and said that, and sent it abroad, and said that anybody that didn't join him, join his forces and followed after him, the same would happen to them as it happened to the oxen. That's how he recruited his army, through fear. He tried to get the people to follow him through fear, through intimidation or whatever. God chose him as king, and God knew he was going to have to turn away from Saul. He knew this. But Jonathan, Saul's son, he trusted in God, and he told his armor bearer. Verse 6 says, "Let us go up across to the outpost to those pagans." Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or few." And as I said, our preaching and teaching, our mission here at church, we're in maybe, it's not just evangelizing, because we do the work of evangelists, but we're preaching to people that's studying the Word of God. We're teaching. We're talking about the church. It's getting the church ready for Jesus Christ. Yes. It's not to those that just sticking their head in every once in a while at Christmas and Easter and thing, following the Lord as they want. We're preaching to those that don't forsake the assembling together of themselves, who study the Word of God. So that means knowing what your Bible says, because the preacher can't recapitulate all over everything each time he's preaching. So we know the story here, that they were hiding in the rocks and the clefts, and a lot of them had crossed over to the side of the Philistine. But only Jonathan, his armor bearer, and his armor bearer trusted in Jonathan. Jonathan was a strong leader. For this armor bearer, just him and that armor bearer, to go up against a garrison of 20 or 30 Philistines by themselves. He says, "Do what you think is best." Verse 7. The armor bearer replied, "I'm with you completely, whatever you decide." You know, that's what I want. People in the church that's 100% for God. Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." We don't need cowards. We don't need people that's sitting around. We don't need people that's idle. We don't need people that don't trust in God and has a mob mentality. In other words, what do everybody else say? What's popular with the people? What do the polls show? How is everybody else accepting? What is the world accepting? Jonathan says God, he could win with a few. And don't take many for God. So he says, perhaps the Lord will give him a hand. He says, perhaps, because sometimes God don't give that hand because we are operating under false pretenses or false principles, thinking the Lord is with us. And you know, that's why a lot of times I don't listen to a lot of people that says a lot, always say, well, God could do this, God could do that. They use God in a contemptible or lighthearted way, and they're not following God. They're not doing things according to God, but they use God because it's just commonplace language with them. They're false professors, in other words. You have to watch people that use the Lord's name consistently. And that's why Jesus said, though you say, Lord, Lord, he says, everybody that calls my name, Lord, Lord, will not be saved. So the Spirit of God had to be upon Jonathan, as I said, to make him a true friend. When David had finished speaking to Saul, the son of, that's verse 18, first through the third verse. It says, when David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was bonded to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. We see that's one of the commandments, to love others as you love yourself. The love for each other is which displays the love of God in you. You can't hate your brother and love God. You have to have the love of God in you. So that's why I say he was a man of trust and faith in God, and he bonded with David. Saul took David that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the outer robe that he was wearing and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword, his bow, and his belt. There was a love between those two that exceeded all what mankind can fathom. Because that's what I say, we should love in the church. Brethren should, of spiritual love, us in the church, our love should be different from the love of the people in the world. We should stand with one another. We shouldn't be gossiping and tail-bearing. It should be where we would die for one another. That we imitating Christ. We should be walking as Christ. Can we effectively count on each other today? Are we like Jonathan was? In other words, he was going to go to bat with David. He made that covenant with David. See, that's why I say a friend loves it at all times. Faults, flaws, and everything, a friend doesn't love you because of those things. Because sometimes a friend have to tell you about your faults. He have to tell you about your flaws. But he is faithful. In other words, he's not going to side with anybody against his friend, but he's going to let the chips fall where they may. That's how Jonathan was. Jonathan was a strong person. Saul had said to Jonathan, this is coming from verse 19, 1 through 2. Saul said to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Because you remember, the title of it is that Jonathan was the true friend, but Saul was David's worst enemy. All of Saul's whole life, it was a pursuit after David because of jealousy, of envy, and he had a hatred of David that drove him. Like Moby Dick and the whale. What is that? Ahab and the Moby Dick. He was driven to destroy David. And he told Jonathan, he says, you know, I want you and my servants to assassinate him. I want you to kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. He was David's true friend. I told you, a friend loved it at all times. You know, your parents or your friends or somebody can say, well, you know, I don't like him. And we go against other people for other people. I was in the midst of that the other day. And I had to shut it down right then. I had to tell two of my relatives, you're wrong. And I'm not going to stand here and allow y'all to be wrong in front of me. That's why a lot of times he says about fellowshipping and eating, because either you will compromise your values to get along with others when you fellowship it, and tolerate and compromise, or else you could be like Paul when Peter was eating and he had separated himself. Paul had to get him straight right there. Paul had to straighten him out right there. He had to stand in the breach in the gap and say, "You're not right, Peter. What you're doing is not right." We have to stand for that weak brother. We have to stand for friends. We can't allow evil to go on in our presence. It's like Job. He said he enshone evil. Wherever we find it, it's a different warfare we're in. We have to go in with that rod and put it down. We have to brandish the sword of the Spirit. He says, "And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide yourself." He warned David what his daddy was up to. That's what Jesus said. "When I come, I'm not coming to bring peace. I'm going to set a house against one another." See, his daddy wasn't right. And I told you a lot of things I didn't agree with my father on. You have to honor your parent, but you can't follow your parent in their evil deeds and in their wickedness. You have to love your children, but you can't follow them in their wickedness. You have to stand against it. Their second point is always weeks among tares. He's going to take one of a family sometime. He's not going to take the whole family. He says a husband and a wife will be in the bed, one taken and one left. Yes. So we have to save ourselves from this untoward generation. We have to realize that this is an evil age. This present age is evil, and wickedness is everywhere. And it could be in the most familiar person we know. So we depend upon the discernment of spirit. We have to have that in this end time, because it says that many a false prophet, a many a antichrist was going to rise from among yourselves. From among yourselves. Saul was not a very alert, a conscientious leader. That God wasn't completely with Saul. He gave the people a king because they asked for a king. It's not that God wanted them to give them a king at that time, but God yielded and did that. You remember I said Saul was sitting at the outskirts of the, and he was under the pomegranate tree, whereas Jonathan was cognizant and aware and was trying to conquer. He was at work. He was busy. That's why I say we shouldn't be idle. We should be, the church has to be just like a type of David. David was always putting the battle in array. The church has to put the battle in array. There's a fight, and we have to take the fight to the world. We also see with the church today the fair weather saints. If it's raining, we might not come. Well, I believe in this person. I believe it. They're not 100% against, with the church. They're not, whatever slogan's winning, whatever preacher's hot at that time, whatever's going on, they jump on that bandwagon. That's what Saul was. He was limpid. He wasn't, he acted capriciously all the time. He was a tare among the wheat. And he didn't realize that obedience to God's word was better than sacrifice. And as I told you, a lot of the people of Israel was hiding because they had scared the Philistines. They had poked the bear with the stick, and the Philistines arose up and they were afraid. A lot of people are afraid of the churches today, and they cater to the big churches, and the big churches are where a lot of the tares are. That's those that are being gathered in a here to barn to be burned, and the wheat he was placing in another place. Verse 22 says, "When all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines had fled, they too pursued them closely in the battle." So after Jonathan kicked this off and got him and his armor bearer went up and attacked this Philistine garrison, and God gave them help and they put the Philistines on the run, God moved with Jonathan then, and the rest of the Philistines seen them running, and they turned their swords on each other, and it was a great slaughter that day. They were all turning on one another and fighting and running, and then that's when a lot of people, when they see the church growing, when they see things getting big, That's when they want to throw in their lot. There's a danger in crowds because in those crowds, there are a lot of people that are not pushing the wagon. There are a lot of people that are just riding along. That's why a lot of the churches, they keep records and things, because in these big churches also, they know there's a lot of people, that scoundrels in there, that's not paying their tithes and offerings, that's not doing what they say do. They're hidden. They're hidden in all cracks and crevices. Satan is clever. But the word of God finds all these things out through the fiery test, through the fiery judgment of God. But this is a present and evil age. You need to be aware of those in the church. It says, be aware of those who serve among you. You should know those that serve among you. You should know those that go in the church with you. Those that's going to stand with you and those that are not. When I go places, when I'm doing certain, there's certain people I don't go places with. I don't do things with, because God, he'll not go leave you in the dark. We'll conclude with that portion that we're not walking in darkness. He says, he's the light. He's given us light. While he's given us light, we need to walk in that light. Yes. But a lot of us love the fellowship with darkness, with the people of darkness, because that's where the fun is. We go to the false prophets. We go to where the crowd is, because everybody else is doing it. I'm going to join in and go. You don't want to be the Jonathan. You don't want to be isolated by yourself on the edge. You want to be with your spouse, your children, with the relatives, with other people. You love the crowds and things. You're afraid to stand by yourself and say it's not right and I'm not going along with it. It takes a certain kind of leader. It takes a certain kind of person born of the Spirit to do that, that has a heart and integrity to walk for God and stand for God no matter what. No matter how lonely you are. We got rash leaders. Saul was a rash leader, like the leadership we have in the churches where we have political leaders today. Rash leaders. And that's one character trait that's not God. Saul displayed this rash leadership. And we look at verse 24, it says, now the men of Israel were pressed to exhaustion that day because Saul had placed them under oath, saying, let a curse fall on anyone who eats before evening, before I have full revenge on my enemies. So no one ate anything at all that day. Now he didn't instigate this battle. Jonathan, the one who started this fight, and when the fight raised up, he wanted to take a credit for the economy booming. He wanted to take a credit for everybody working. He wanted to take credit for the church growing. So he's saying, nobody do anything according to what I say do. And the people got exhausted. He wouldn't allow them time to eat. He pushed them. He was rash. He made a rash vow. He said, listen at the self-centeredness of this. He says, he was concern, he says, till I have avenged myself on my enemies. Now see, Jonathan says, perhaps the Lord will fight the battle for us. Perhaps the Lord will cause us to win. But now Saul's been taking credit for something he hadn't done. He says he want to avenge himself on his enemies. It appears again here in verse 36 through 39. Listen at this statement. See, we have people that's tweeting, that's saying, you have to watch your words. You have to watch your vows. You have to watch your things you say. Watch what you jump up in church and say. Watch what you vow to God and commit yourself. If you don't think that you're not going to hold to it, do join the church. Because the church says, forsake not the assembling together yourself. You vow to give God tithes and offerings. You vow to present your body as a living sacrifice. Churches has requirements. The word of God says, you're my disciples if you continue in my word. Stop making vows. Stop committing yourself. Stop hurrying up saying something. Don't run and get baptized because everybody else is getting baptized. Don't join the church because it's just a growing church. Then Saul said, verse 36, let's chase the Philistines all night and plunder them until sunrise. Let's destroy every last one of them. His men replied, we'll do whatever you think is best. But the priest said, this is what the preachers told him. Let's ask God first, is this what we should do? So Saul asked God, should we go after the Philistines? Will you help us defeat them? But God made no reply that day. Don't ask God something if you don't want to hear from him, or you don't have patience to wait till he answers you. It says God made no reply that day. Then Saul said to the leader, "Something is wrong. What's going on? I want all my army commanders to come here. We must find out what sin was committed today. I vow by the name of the Lord who rescued Israel that the sinner will surely die, even if it's my own son, Jonathan." We remember that, don't we? You remember Jephthah made a rash vow. He says, "I'm going to sacrifice the first thing to come out of my house." And his darling little angel daughter was the first thing come out of his house. We have to be careful of what we're saying and what we're doing. I practice that with my wife. I always say, "Well, honey, watch what we say, and we have to watch it." And she said, "Just this little." I said, "We have to watch everything with my chair and everything. We can't, we have to, look, if it's this important that Jesus made a statement to say that you will have to give account for every idle word you say. Every idle word. That means we don't have room for murmuring and complaining and saying little things and going on. We have to guard our tongue. And the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. It can tame the tongue. But we have to consult God and let him go first. He says, but no one would tell him what the trouble was. Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you hand them over to Israel?" But nothing happened. Saul kept repenting. You remember, he was trying to kill David, and Jonathan intervened, and David went and stole his pitcher and said that he had a chance to kill him in the cave. And then one time he cut his robe off, and Saul would say, "Oh, I repent, I'm sorry, I won't do it again." He consistently, no matter how many times, several different occasions, he told David he was sorry and he wouldn't do this anymore. You know, and we have a lot of saints that way, always apologizing, always repenting, but they never put the effort into allowing the Spirit, listening and being led and guided by the Spirit. They give in to their physical flesh. It's like hitting the snooze button. You know you should get up, but you keep hitting the snooze. You know this is sin, but you continue to do it. And you need to have that scripture in mind. It says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace shall abound? God forbid." So somewhere we have to man up. Somewhere we have to woman up. Somewhere we have to say, "No, enough is enough. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go into sin. I can't commit adultery. I can't rob. I can't steal. I can't not pay God. I can't do these things." You have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. In other words, put it to death. Self is your enemy. What you want to do, I. Notice Saul was kept, I, what he want to do. And he kept saying things. Well, that's why I say it's not important to God if you keep saying it and it doesn't mean anything. You're using his name in vain. He has given you power to overcome and to do these things, but you keep saying it and you never do. That's why he asked Peter, said, "Peter, how would you like to have those things that you say?" You see, some people just talk and say things and don't mean it, don't want it, but say, "I was just saying something. Stop just saying something. Stop just doing this." And that's the way Saul was. He kept on doing these things. Proverbs 18 and 24 says, "They are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. A man that had friends must show himself friendly," the King James Version says, "and there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother." In other words, why did you and your friends become friends? Jonathan and David was knit together by the Spirit. Remember I say they both had the Spirit?
Yes.
Why did you and your wife get married? Was it love, lust, or was God had joined you together? What God had joined together can no man put asunder. In other words, you would make all kinds of sacrifices and you would do all kinds of things because It's not passion that's driving you. It's not how she looked. It's not your love for her. It's your commitment to God that God had joined you together. And that union would go through years and years of ups and downs and loves and good times, bad times, hills and valleys. Because it's God that joined us together. If God sent you to a church, if God sent you to do something, you will stick with it. But if it's self, you'll quit. You give up on self. If it was lust, after a few years, the lover is not there. You're not going to be treating her or him the same way. And you will start getting on one another's nerves. And you start, husbands and wives start to destroy one another. There are divorces that end up, you know, in very harsh conditions. And now in the nation, we have an onslaught of domestic violence. These are people that once loved one another, once married one another. These are friends that were supposed to be friends for life. These are brothers that's rising up and killing one another. I heard someone on the news or somewhere, the son shot the father in the foot or something the other day. But there are all kinds of things. So we know that it's not of God. It's of this present and evil world. So we have to be aware of this present and evil world, because all these things are evil, and we need God to keep us. We need God to help us go through this world. You remember at one time when Saul was, they was going for David, and Saul made a statement, is the son of David going to give y'all chariots, if he going to give y'all gifts and these things? In other words, he was bribing people. A lot of people that was in his army, a lot of people that was following him, was because he gave them something. You know, there are a lot of people seek after stuff, and that's what they're saying about this administration. That's what they're saying about this church age, that it's about money, about what you can do for me. It's about the money. And that's why a lot of time people marry, they say, well, let's sign a prenuptial agreement to make sure you're not just marrying me for my money. You see in the president's cabinet, and the thing that's going on now is about the money. You know, because Proverbs 19:6 says, many will seek the favor of a generous and noble man. Everyone is a friend of one who gives gifts. You know, if you got money, you know, you can buy friends. Not loyalty. You're not buying loyalty, because when the money gone, they gone. The prodigal son found that out after he had spent all his money. Where was his friends? You know, on payday, you got a lot of people come visit you. When you got money, you got, when you win the lottery, they're going to be flocking in from everywhere to get close to you. Nobody wants to be around the poor people. Nobody, but a person that's able to do something for you. You're material minded. That's why it says, this evil present age, because our mind is adjusted that way. It's adapted that way. We're no longer true friends, and loyalty is we used to be when they was able to do something for me, but they can't do nothing for me. And so now we go divorce. We no longer friends. I got new friends that's able to keep up with this. The third point here, we see where Jonathan was strong and courageous. Told you he attacked the Philistine garrison, just him and his armor bearer. The armor bearer trusted in Jonathan, and Jonathan kept his body in a condition where he can serve God and he can do the works, because we should be in that condition also. We should know that our body is no longer ours, that it's God's. We should be getting the proper rest. We should be eating the proper foods. We should be doing the things, because Corinthians says our body is no longer our body. Amen. They were in a war. They were in a battle. And Jonathan was tired. Now, I read to you earlier that the men was faint and exhausted because Saul had driven them and says, no man shall eat or sleep till he take vengeance on his enemy. Jesus, notice him and his disciples, when they were going about, and he had sent them out two by two, and he sent the 70 out to cast out devils and preach the gospel. When they came back, what did he tell them? He says, you go out in a deserted place and rest a while. You need to get away and rest a while. That's why he created the Sabbath day. It wasn't that he was tired. He was giving us an example. You work on these 6 days, but on the seventh you rest like I was. Because if you don't get proper rest, if your body don't get the proper rest, it can't function right. All work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. That's why jobs give vacation. That's why they found out years ago when they were driving the slaves that if you didn't give a man a lunch break, that his body was going to break down during those hours and he wasn't going to be as productive as he would if he waited after 4 hours and eat and then go back to work. That's something that we have to learn in life, how to conduct ourselves. And we see here Jonathan walking through there. And he took his spear and he didn't hear the command. He wasn't being disobedient to his father, but he's going through the woods fighting. And he dipped the end of his stick, of his spear into a honeycomb and ate the honey. And after he had eaten the honey, he felt refreshed. It's like the police eating donuts. The energy keeps them alert. They're on guard all day. They wake up in the morning, but it's like a fresh cup of coffee that refreshes you, perk you up. You know, sugar is a stimulant. And that honey refreshed Jonathan. He was fighting. Jonathan was in the midst of something. So the Spirit had led him to attack the garrison of the Philistines. That's why I say, when we're doing things, it's the Spirit of the Lord, whether you want to give him credit, that leads you into these good ways. But Jonathan was refreshed. There must be, let me put this caveat in here, there must be some sort of spirit in people to act in certain ways, not to limit their abilities to follow God, or else we would have the blind leading the blind. In other words, as a preacher, I realize, and as a parent, I realize I can instruct and say things, but I would cripple my wife, I would cripple my children, I would cripple my members if I don't allow them to have self-leadership, to be autonomous. In other words, they have to be able to make decisions of their own. Not that they disregard those things that I'm saying, but he can't come to me. My child shouldn't be able to come to me. Is it time to eat? Should I do this? Should I do that? Is your wife some sort of slave where she can't do anything on her own? She can't be. And I'm not saying be led by the spirit of the age, but I'm saying that God wants us autonomous. That's why he says, save yourself from this untoward generation. So the preacher can preach and teach, but you have to go out here and live and don't say, well, the pastor said this, the pastor said that. What do you say? What are God, how is God leading you? So if Jonathan's tired and everything, Saul shouldn't have to say, well, you stop, get some water, you can't get no water. He took his spear and he took a little dip and he was refreshed. If you're thirsty, you go get water. You don't have to eat just because it's lunchtime. You eat because you know if you don't eat, other things happen a lot of times, right? Yeah. No, I'm not saying get involved in gluttony, eat just to be eating. But you eat because you know you need proper nourishment. Verses 32 and 33. Like I say, don't blindly follow someone else and go along with everything they say and not realize this. When night came, verse 32 and verse 33, after them going all day, not eating, in this fight, running after the Philistines, when night came and the oath ended, the people rushed greedily upon the spoil. They took sheep, oxen, and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and they ate them raw with the blood still in them. Then Saul was told, look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating the meat with the blood. And he said, you have violated the law and acted treacherously. Roll a large stone to me today. Let me get this straight now. Who was the cause of the problem? He was the cause of the problem. You know, a lot of time You come in, you're like Esau, you're so hungry, and your wife said, I'll be through cooking after a while. And she said, I need to eat something now. You go eat some cookies or find something to eat because you hadn't ate so long. A lot of times I tell my wife, I say, honey, I can't go all day and miss lunch. You know, a lot of times I'm back to work. She said, well, why didn't you eat at lunchtime? Because what happens, I come in and I eat too much at supper. Because I'm stacking on this, and I said, well, let me have just a little sandwich till you finish cooking. Let me have the, in other words, it leads to overconsumption. And it led by Saul making this rash oath to the people. It led to them, back then they didn't have the stoves and the microwaves and things we had. It took a long time to roast a cow, roast the, you know, the animals that they had to kill and eat. So they say, it's all right now. We will eat it right here because we're starving. So sometimes you cause others to sin. Saul had caused this problem. He caused it to sin against God by not being a leader. See, as a minister, as a leader, I have to think of the congregation. I can't just stand up here and run my mouth because sooner or later you're going to get tired of listening. Your attention spans could be gone. You will get hungry. Your children will get restless. I had to learn to hook up my little caboose and let the train go on down the street and let y'all go and get up and go home. The problem we had in the holiness church we was in, some of them would get up there half the night preaching and not realizing, hey, these people have been working all day. They got children and everything. It's 10, 11 o'clock and you talking about you just getting warmed up. Where's the consideration as a leader? That's rashness. That's unconscious of the other individual. That's what Saul had. But it takes bravery. It takes courage. That's why he told Joshua to meditate his word and be strong and of a good courage. It takes that to respect his father. He wasn't disrespecting his father. He says, verse 43 to 46. Let me read that. He said, tell me what you have done, Saul demanded of Jonathan. Jonathan says, look, when you remember Saul, I said Saul was saying that if somebody had broken the oath, he was going to kill him, even if it was Jonathan. Yes. And who had sinned and caused him to make this defeat? Jonathan said, I tasted a little honey, Jonathan admitted. It was only a little bit on the end of my stick. Does that mean I deserve death? Just because I tasted it, it was him who had started the fight. Many I saw was somewhere sitting down asleep. Does that mean I deserve death? Yes, Jonathan, Saul said, you must die. May God strike me and even kill me if you do not die for this. See, he conceded. You know, you see what I'm saying? Was it a killable offense? It's like David. He wasn't thinking rational. You remember when Nathan had told him about the man that had took the little lamb and had took the neighbor's lamb, and he had lambs of his own and he killed the other man. And David said, that man shall die. But that wasn't what God had commanded. The command was to pay fourfold. But David wanted death because he was acting irrational. He was in sin. He was wrong. And then Nathan said, you the man, David. You the man who did this. See, it's different when the finger pointing back at us. He says, may God strike me down if you don't die for this today. But the people. But the people broke in and said to Saul, Jonathan has won this great victory. Jonathan has won this great victory for us today, for Israel. Should he die? Far from it. As surely as the Lord lives, not one hair on his head will be touched. For God helped him to do a great deed today. God helped Jonathan. It was Jonathan's victory. Now you say he had to die because you came up with some harebrained idea that we could run all over the place all day without eating? So you could avenge yourself on your enemies and the battle was the Lord's? Jonathan started the battle? No, he's not going to die. And a little cowardly, little mealy mouth, Saul. Say, okay, let's go to something else. Hold on, now you the king. What did you say? Now you didn't reverse yourself? You just let it alone? You know, it's mighty bad when you go to making decisions and can't carry them out and won't carry them out. Don't say it if you can't do it. Don't vow it if you're not going to follow through on it. He had put himself in a precarious position. David and Jonathan both would state truths that hurt. Like about Saul trying to kill him. He went and told Jonathan, "Your daddy trying to kill me." You know, a lot of times you have to tell your sisters or brothers or your parents or something about someone. It hurts. But if you don't, you're not being strong. You're not what God wants. You have to, you know, the preacher has to deliver some hard messages sometimes. You have to deliver some hard sermons. The doctors have to tell you, you know, one of them had told my brother, say, you need to get your orders and your things in shape. You need to get yourself, your house straightened out. But he was upset with the doctor or whatever and said it was a mean and evil doctor. And he chose to get advice from another doctor or something else and find something else. And some other doctor told him what he wanted to hear. But 2 or 3 months later, he wasn't here anymore. Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth hurts. But people, Jesus said, you want to kill me because I told you the truth. Proverbs 27 and 26 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend who corrects out of love and not out of concern. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful because they serve his own hidden agenda. There's a lot of people in the church that hug and kiss your neck. There's a lot of people in the world that do things. As I was telling you about this party, I see where Rudy Giuliani is getting a divorce from his wife. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but that is the party of character, of stability that talks all these things. Is it this, the wife, that he was living in the mayor's office when he was mayor, that he divorced his other wife for this wife? Now he's divorcing this wife? See, we have to look at commitments and vows and stability, because God brings a fiery judgment into our lives, into our homes. And we have to tell the truth about our leaders, our church leaders. We have to stand up to our parents sometime. We stand up in an honorable way. Listen to what Jonathan said to his, he wasn't leading a sedition, but listen at what he told the troops about this. He says, for my father had made trouble for us all this day, Jonathan exclaimed. A command like that only hurts us. See how refreshed I am now that I have eaten this little bit of honey? If the men had been allowed to eat freely from the food they found among our enemies, think how many more Philistines they would have killed. Think how stronger they would have been if he hadn't just jumped up and made this rash decision. He wasn't trying to destroy his father. He was speaking the truth in love. Sometimes that causes us problems. Let's look at, again, Jonathan telling his father something else. Because remember I said David went to Jonathan and said, look, your father's trying to kill me. He keeps trying to kill me. Now that's a accusation or allegation against his father that his father was a murderer. And Jonathan friends with David, knowing they're truthful to one another. The next morning, 2 Samuel 19:4-5. The next morning, Jonathan spoke with his father about David, saying many good things about David because he had delighted in David. He says, the king must not sin against his servant David, Jonathan said. He's never done anything to harm you. He's always helped you in any way he could. Have you forgotten about the time he risked his life to kill Goliath? How the Lord brought a great victory to all Israel? You were certainly happy about it then. Why should you murder David, an innocent man, for no reason at all? He hadn't done you anything. So how many of us could tell our wives we shouldn't say anything about this guy or do this? How many could tell our husband? How many could tell your children, as Jonathan had courage and bravery enough to stand up to his father and say, you're not right here, Dad. You're not doing the right thing here. You're trying to kill my friend who hadn't done you anything. All he'd done all his life is when the evil spirit was upon you and we found him, he played the music to soothe the demons that was making you stir up, that was making you restless. Jonathan was a true son and friend to his father. Now David made this statement later on because Jonathan died, you remember. Now he had spoke this to his daddy, but in 2 Samuel, even though his father humiliated him, Jonathan died alongside Saul in battle. He didn't follow David when David left. He could have went on to greatness with David, but I don't deal in houlda, coulda, shoulda, wouldas. But he stood with his daddy and he died in battle with his daddy. So he didn't hate his daddy, but he was for what's right and wrong. And when he told his father this about not killing David, that David was an innocent man, Saul was in a rage. You stupid son of a perverse, whorish woman. Now he's talking about his mommy, he's talking about him, and he called him to, he swore at him, do you think I don't know you want him to be king in your place, shaming yourself and your mother? As long as that son of Jesse is alive, you'll never be king. Now go and let him, go and get him so I can kill him. But why should he be put to death? Jonathan asked his father. What has he done? Then Saul hurled his spear at Jonathan, trying to kill Jonathan because he wasn't getting his way. He tried to kill his own son. He had talked about his mother calling her a perverse, whorish woman, all because of his rage, his irrationality. Jonathan, as a true friend, was standing up for his friend. That's what the Spirit causes us to do. It gives us boldness. So let's conclude this, man. Let's just bring it down to the application about Saul didn't have any true friends, but David had a true friend in Jonathan. And Jonathan died on the battlefield. Kindness is one of the fruit of the Spirit of a true friend, of a true believer. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit, kindness. When Jonathan was dead, David said in 2 Samuel, the 9th chapter, the king said, is there no longer anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I may show the goodness and graciousness of God? And Ziba replied to the king, there is a son of Jonathan, one whose feet is crippled. David said to him, do not be afraid, for I will certainly show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table always. Mephibosheth was blind, lame. He couldn't get around. But because of the covenant between David and Jonathan, David says, you can eat with me at my table always. It's like us having fellowship with King Jesus. Even though we are lame, even though we are halt, God's going to show us kindness because of the covenant we have with Jesus Christ, our true friend. Saul was always fighting for his life. Verse 52 says, now the war against the Philistines was severe all the days of Saul's life. All the days of his life, because he wasn't a man that sought peace. Jonathan was a peacemaker. He brought Saul, when he was talking to Saul about killing David, and Saul listened at Jonathan and swore an oath. He says, as the Lord shall live, I shall not put him to death. So Jonathan called David and told him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence serving him again. But then Saul repented again, and then Saul got mad and tried to kill him once more. But Jonathan was always trying to make the peace. That's one thing about God's children. We try to broker the peace between people. Don't you try to bring people together and make peace between your children, between relatives, between relationships. Be the peacemaker. That's being a true friend, that's being as Christ. We can't build the house of God unless we have peace. Friends, strengthen one another. We're supposed to exhort and strengthen each other. 1 Samuel 23rd chapter. David was fighting and running from Saul all of his life. He had ran to Killian. You remember he ran to these people away from. He was hiding in the strongholds. He was hiding everywhere from Saul. 1 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, he was tired. Do you sometimes get tired of running, tired of problems and things coming up against you? And you need a friend at that time, somebody to come alongside you. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant had certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to kill her, to destroy the city for my sake. Will a man of killer deliver me up into his hands? Will Saul come down as thine servant had heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray unto thee, tell thine servant. And the Lord said, yep, he will come down. Then said David, will a man of killing deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, yep, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come to seek out his life, and David was in the wilderness in Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, listen, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the woods and strengthened his hand. He strengthened David's hand. Sometimes you need a friend that you know is sincere, that's in touch with God, to come and tell you and strengthen you. Like the angels came to Jesus after him fasting in the wilderness, they came and strengthened him. That's why a husband and a wife should strengthen one another, should say things to strengthen them. I'm on your side. We can beat this. You and your kids tell each other, we can defeat this. We can overcome this through God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that Saul also my father knoweth. And the two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the woods, and Jonathan went to his house. This was the last time they would see one another alive. Jonathan would go back and die with his father at this time. But see, friends are willing to lay down their lives for one another. Jesus laid down his lives for us. In John 15, 13 through 6, it says, this is my commandment, that you love and unselfishly seek the best for one another. Just as I have loved you, no one has greater love nor strong commitment than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you keep on doing what I command you. If you keep continuing in my word. I do not call you servants any longer, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you my friends. And that's why I say we should be friends with God. Abraham was a friend of God. And God revealing to him what was going on. God gives us that discernment to see the people in our lives, to see things that's going on if we're walking with him. If we're his friends, he's going to reveal these things to us. He's going to give us that discerning of spirit. It's very important in this day and age when there are false signs, false apostles, false prophets, false preachers, teachers, false friends, false church members, and all these. It's very important that you have that discerning. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and I have appointed and placed and purposely planted you so that you would go and bear fruit and keep on bearing fruit, that your fruit will remain and be lasting, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name as my representative, he may give it to you. Whatever that is, what I command you, that you love and unselfishly seek for one another. So if you go forward doing what God asks you to do, he's going to give you faithful friends, and he'll be a friend unto you. You won't operate in the dark, but you have to truly be a friend and know what a friend is.